I want to talk today about fixing family dysfunctions. Last week we talked about who is your family? Who's your squad? Family has a lot of different components. And it doesn't look like a mom, a dad, 2.5 kids, a dog, and a station wagon. It just doesn't look like that anymore. Family's much different. And so we talked about basically your family is anybody that's in your sphere of influence that you consider an important piece, somebody that you're going to love and protect and train, somebody that you're going to just enjoy life with. But in those units, there's always some type of dysfunction. It comes and goes. Some of it is a lifestyle. Some of it are entrenched in the dysfunction, and the dysfunction just sticks around. Dysfunction is something that's not operating normally or not operating properly in that structural family unit. Something's out of sync. A family member is causing other family members to have to accommodate everything in the situation because someone has a malfunctioning behavior. And if more than one has a malfunctioning behavior, then there's a cascade effect and it just becomes an increasing mess. It might start out as something simple where dad is mad at Whirlpool because their 6-month-old refrigerator has stopped working. And it doesn't matter who he calls or how many people he tries to talk to. They just aren't interested in fixing it, and they certainly don't want to replace it. And so dad's mad, and everybody in the family knows that dad's mad. And that creates a tense situation between the wife, between the kids, between the friends, between other people that know that dad's mad at Whirlpool. And kids and spouses don't like tension. They don't like the anxiety that it brings. They don't always know what to do. They feel often like they're caught in the middle and they don't know what to say to make the situation better, and their stomachs stay in little knots. When the family leaders, typically the mom or a dad, allow emotion or behavior to continually be unchecked, it can often create long-term dysfunction in the home. They are typically the mood setters. When anger rules, dysfunction follows. When sloth is the norm, dysfunction follows. When a parent experiences long-term depression or anxiety without getting the proper help, dysfunction can be a result. When the parent or the adult in the family has a laissez-faire attitude, or they are hyper-intense, or they're a drama queen, or they're a bully, or they're a bulldozing parent, or a lawnmower parent, or a helicopter parent, then these things become problematic, particularly if they're pushed to excess. And God didn't create the family to be a dysfunctional thing. Home is not a war zone. Never intended to be that. When I was a kid, we had recess. I know it's a foreign concept to many of you these days. But the teachers would take us outside and we'd get to play. And the school that I went to had a large piece of property and there were big oak trees on that. And we'd always pick one of the oak trees and that oak tree would be home base. And then we'd play some sort of running, chasing game and everybody'd disperse. And the goal was to get back to home base without being touched or tagged. And if you got back to home base, then you were safe. You couldn't get got because you were at home. You were at home base. Home should be like that. It should be a safe place. And so how can you use your influence? And every member of the family has influence. Every member of the squad has influence. So how do you use that to help others experience the joy that a functional family can bring or be? The reality is that you matter. Whatever your station in life, whatever your squad looks like, whatever your family structure looks like, you are an important component to that structure, particularly as a Christ follower. And you have influence in that unit. You may not feel like it, but I promise you that somebody's watching. Somebody's checking to see how you act and how you react. So if you want to have a functional family where safety and solace outshines confusion and chaos, then each of us needs godly wisdom and godly behaviors to help keep that functioning family in balance. And this is where Ephesians chapter 4 comes in. This is what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in 1, verse 3. He says, "Therefore, a prisoner for the Lord," this is what Paul's telling us, "I urge you to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which you have been called, in all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." In these three verses, Paul gives us some simple life hacks to help bring function into dysfunction. Now, if you know anything about the Scripture, you know that Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. And so Paul is writing these instructions to the church. But the book of Ephesians has got a lot of influence and a lot of direct advice for families. Here's the truth of the matter. You can't practice the things that Paul is trying to get the church to practice if you have not learned and developed these things in the context of your own home. And so you learn these things and you practice these things at home so that when you come to God's house and you interact with God's people and you serve God's kingdom, you can act in the way that Paul has been instructed to instruct us to act. So what kind of life hacks has Paul given us here to bring function to dysfunction? Well, first, he says that you got to get serious about your walk with God. You got to get serious about your walk with God. It can't just be a haphazard prayer in the morning and a little devotion reading in the morning. There has to be some serious, contemplative praying and thinking with an open mind and an open attitude to be taught and to be a learner and to put yourself under the control of Christ to do and to be and to act in the way that He would want you to do and to be and to act, even if that is uncomfortable or difficult. The art of spiritual self-examination is going out the window. People don't sit and evaluate their spiritual life because they think that what they're doing is just fine. And the reason we don't evaluate our spiritual life and our spiritual growth and our spiritual progress, and the reason we don't come before the God of the universe broken and wrecked and damaged and defeated, is because we just don't think God's really that necessary. We hang out on the periphery. We come sit in God's house for maybe an hour on Sunday, and we spend most of that time looking at our phones, not paying attention to what's going on in the service. Because I'm just here to keep somebody in the squad happy, or I'm just here because it's what I'm supposed to do. But if you're not interested in life change, why bother? Paul says, "I urge you, therefore, as a prisoner, to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which you have been called." If you are a born-again believer, if you have made a conscious decision to believe in and belong to and to live for Jesus Christ, if you have been baptized, you've stood over there, and I have asked you, is it your intention to live a life that honors Christ? And if you told me yes and you're not doing it, then you lied to everybody that was in the room that day and you lied to God. You've been called with a calling. And the calling is, you should be holy for He is holy. Jesus said, "Be holy for I am holy." And you say, "Well, you don't understand. My home life's pretty bad. There's some pretty serious dysfunction in my home life." I may not understand that, but Paul did. Paul would say, "Yeah, you may have it bad, but I'm a prisoner. I am writing this from the prison. And not only am I in the dark, damp, dank underbelly of the city where the sewer flows and where the prisoners reside, but I am chained to a guard, one on my right and one on my left. I have no privacy. I have only their taunting. I am their prisoners, and I am not free." But Paul didn't take that approach. He says, "I am a prisoner. But Paul says, I'm a prisoner for the Lord. Rome doesn't hold me. Rome doesn't own me. And in the midst of this dysfunction, which is a Roman prison, I choose to be shackled to Jesus Christ, not to the situation. He understood that God is the God over all circumstances, and even in prison, there's a purpose for his life. You say, but Pastor Kevin, you don't understand my dysfunction. And I'll be the first to tell you, I may not know about or understand your dysfunction, but I know the one who does. I know who knows about your dysfunction. I know the one who does understand your dysfunction. I know the one who wants to bring function from the dysfunction that is going on in your life. And sometimes, I'll just be honest with you, there are no answers other than walking by faith. I can't be any more prescriptive than that. Sometimes we just have to walk by faith. God wants you to shine for Jesus Christ in whatever circumstance you happen to be in. Full disclosure, the dad who is frustrated about the Whirlpool refrigerator earlier in this morning's sermon is me. Hadn't worked since May the 25th. You can come to my house, you can open the door to my freezer, and it will register 80 degrees in my freezer. Motor's running. It is 6 months old. And Whirlpool has done nothing but give me the runaround from the time this started. But see, I knew how I'm prone to bring dysfunction to these kinds of situations. And so I was smart. And yes, I'm going to pat myself on the back here. When I originally called them and I began to give them all the information about all of this, they asked for my email address. And I gave them my email address, PastorKevin@southbeltchurch.org. And now every time somebody's on the phone, they go through all that information. Is this your phone number? Yes. Is this the proper email address? I really wish I wouldn't have given you guys that. But yeah, that's the proper email address. And then we begin to have the conversation about the refrigerator. But I did that on purpose because I needed that to hold me in check so that I didn't act like everybody else acts when they talk to these people all day. And God, in His infinite sense of humor, has let me go on with this every week for 3 months now. Just teaching me patience and kindness and the ability to talk to another human being who probably really wants to help me but can't because the company won't let them because of the rules. It's a reminder to me that, yes, my refrigerator is broken, but your call is higher than that. You're not a slave to your broken refrigerator. You're bound to Christ. And so when you're talking to these folks, like I did and have every 7 to 10 days for the last 3 months, they are people who need you to represent me well. Proverbs 16:7. When a person's ways please the Lord, He makes even their enemies to be at peace with them. When a person's ways please the Lord, He makes even their enemies to be at peace with them. Paul says that we are all urged to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling of Christ in our life. He will honor your faith when you walk worthy of that manner. Listen to what Peter said. Peter understands what it's like to walk worthy of Christ, and he understands what it's like to walk away and not be worthy of Christ. And so when he writes these words, he writes them from a great vantage point of understanding. He said, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them or be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Peter understood what it meant to live in such a way to honor God. He understood what it meant to get serious about walking with the Lord Jesus. You say, Pastor Kevin, I don't know how to walk with the Lord Jesus. I don't know what to do. That's not true. I have asked you now since September of 2021. If you don't know how to engage in a discipleship journey, my calendar is open. My time is available. All you have to do is seek me out with an earnest heart, and I'll begin the process. And when we get to the place where I can't teach you anything new, I will put you in touch with somebody else who can teach you something new. And I'm not talking about new revelation. I'm talking about unpracticed obediences. That's the first thing that we have to do if we want to help bring function into dysfunction, is that we need to get serious about our walking with God. But that should also be the expectation of everybody in the squad, everybody in the family, everybody in the household. There should be an expectation that everybody who makes a claim to be a Christ follower understands what it is to be walking with God. The second life hack Paul talks to us about to bring function from dysfunction is to get serious about treating the people in our squad correctly. We should treat them well. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another. Humility, gentleness, patience, to bear with. That literally means to hold somebody up. It doesn't mean to put up with or to tolerate. It literally means to hold somebody up. And we're to do these things in love. Again, if Christianity doesn't work at home, it's not going to work in the church. Any one of you can come up here for an hour and a half on Sunday and put on a smiley face and pretend that everything's fine. You can fake it for an hour. But the people that live under your roof, they know you. They know you. They know the real you. Because the person you are at home is the real you. If you can come to church, and if you can practice at the church humility and gentleness and patience and bearance with one another and love, but you don't do that at home, then you are the fuel of the family dysfunction. Can I say that again? If you can come to church and be love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, but you can't do that at home, you are the fuel of the family dysfunction. When I was working on my master's degree in marriage and family therapy 101 is the number one cause of divorce is selfishness. People come into your office for counseling, and usually by the time they come and see me, it's really pretty far gone. Because they've been coming to the church and they've been practicing everything at the church that the Bible says they're supposed to practice, but they haven't been practicing at home, and the dysfunction is pretty hot and heavy. And they typically come in and go, look, we're on the verge, things aren't going well, we decided to come, and Pastor, I need you to fix him. Or vice versa. I need you to fix her. If he would just, or if she would just. I'm going to save you a lot of time. My door is always open, unless I'm not here. But if I'm in town, my door is always open. But if you come to me with a family and marriage dysfunction, and your first response is, you better fix them, don't come. Because I'm going to say, no. They're going to have to fix them, and you're going to have to fix you. And then as each of you begin to fix yourselves, then you can begin to work on the mess in the home. So we'll start there. If you take the posture, I shall not be moved. I am right. I am morally justified. That arrogance alone means that the dysfunction will continue. We learn in the scripture that we're to treat family members as more important than ourselves. We also have to be careful not to make them an idol, but that's another sermon for another day. Again, Paul, writing from prison to the church at Philippi, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you not look to your own interests, but the interests of others. I bring this passage up when I'm counseling somebody whose marriage is in trouble. How much of the reason you're here is for selfish ambition? We need to get serious about talking to God, and we need to get serious about treating the people that are in our family, in our squad, well, and according to Scripture. Paul says, with humility, gentleness, with patience, with bearing with one another. I told you last week that some of the greatest lessons and some of the hardest lessons and some of the most humiliating lessons I ever had to learn came at the hands of my children. There have been more than one time when my children would come bounding downstairs side by side with fire in their eyes, sometimes tears in their eyes. And they would make their way to the den and they would declare in one voice, Daddy, we need to have a family meeting. And from the time they were old enough to understand what that meant, they had that right. And when they decided to call a family meeting, that means that Daddy was going to sit and listen. And I was going to hear what their concerns were. And then Debbie and I would address those privately, and I would figure out what changes I was going to have to make in order to be the father that they need me to be and that I pretended to be, but that I wasn't being. We need to get serious about treating others in our family with humility and gentleness and patience and holding them up in love. There's a third life hack that Paul gives us here, and that is we need to get serious about unity and peace in the home. It's a great goal, but it's often difficult to accomplish. And I'm not talking about unanimity. We don't all have to be unanimous, but we do have to be unified as a family. Verse 3, he said, you should be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The Greek word here is spoudazo, and it means to bring with speed. It said there's an earnestness here, an eagerness here. You need to bring with speed peace. Irene is the Greek word. Irene means free of havoc, free from havoc. So Paul said with great speed, you need to make the place where you live free from havoc. Look, people are hard, right? Relationships are messy. People are messy. People are complicated. There is no denying that absolute truth. But loving someone who is fueling dysfunction in the family can only be done, as Paul says, through the Spirit of Christ. Jesus himself said, you got to love your enemies. You can't do that in your own strength. You can only love your enemies through his Spirit in you. Same is true for the person who is out of sync in the squad, out of sync in the family. The only way you can love them is through the Spirit of Christ. John chapter 16. Jesus says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears from me, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. The Holy Spirit, let me put this in crude terms, or simple terms. The Holy Spirit is the cheerleader for Jesus. And the Holy Spirit in your life is saying, look what Jesus can do. Turn to Jesus, for He can take care of this. It's all about Jesus. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about culture. It's about Jesus. Look to Him. The Holy Spirit is trying to cheer you on to find what Jesus would want you to do. And Paul says Jesus wants you to, with all speed, make your family free from havoc. It has to happen through the Spirit. If havoc remains, what do you do? Say, Pastor Kevin, I'm going to do all those things. But what if havoc remains? Stay the course. Keep it up. I'm reading a fascinating book right now by Eugene Peterson. The title of the book is A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And that's what Eugene Peterson talks about. He talks about the fact that Christians have lost their grit. Christians have lost their stick-to-itiveness. Jesus doesn't answer our prayer in 5 to 7 days, and we're like, okay, God probably, obviously, God's not involved. He's not paying attention. Obviously, I've wasted my life and my time and my energy on that. No, God comes through when there's a long obedience in the same direction. Start over. Get serious about your walk with God. Get serious about treating others the way we're supposed to treat other people. Invite the presence of the Spirit into the process. Paul tells the church at Corinth, whatever you do, eat or drink, whatever you do all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble. To the church at Galatia, he said, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not, what? Do not give up. You say, Pastor Kevin, the harvest just hadn't come in my life. Well, have you given up? Has apathy and sloth and laissez-faire and lackadaisicalism taken over? Are you getting up every morning and hitting Jesus hard with Scripture and prayer and beseeching? Verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to how many people? All people. But especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Be eager to maintain a spirit and the bond of peace. True peace is not brought about by denial or enabling. True peace requires confrontation. Wait a minute. Sounds oxymoronic. No. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, not blessed are the peacekeepers. And sometimes if you're going to make peace in a dysfunctional situation, some battles are going to have to be fought. God hasn't called us to be peacekeepers. He's called us to be peacemakers. Grown-ups, give your children permission and freedom to call a family meeting. Give them the space they need to talk to you about where they don't feel like they can talk to you. Appeasement is one of the worst things you and I can possibly do. Remember a guy named Neville Chamberlain? If you studied history, you know about him. He pushed the narrative of appeasement in the 1930s when Hitler was on the rise and on the march. He said, well, if we just give him what he wants, then he'll stop. If he'll only take so much, then he'll stop. If we challenge him, he will retaliate. He will attack. I wasn't alive back then, but I would imagine you didn't have to look very far to realize that Hitler was attacking on every front all the time. Appeasement was not going to work. Because the person who you are appeasing always wants more. You can't do that. That fuels the dysfunction. When you're going to be a peacemaker, you got to figure out how to sit down and deal with stuff. Oh, Pastor Kevin, it's just so far out of my comfort zone. Yeah, I get it. I understand. You have to do it. You have to do it in love. The Christian life is not easy, my friends. And it's time people started telling you the truth about that. You got to talk things out. You tell the truth in love, for love. And you speak with godly humility and you listen with godly humility. Today, you can invite Jesus into the dysfunction that is around you. Oh, He loves you so much. He loves you so much. And He wants you to know the peace that He can bring to your life. So as we get to our time of invitation, would you trust Him today for a better tomorrow? Would you trust Him today for the courage to have the conversations, to be a peacemaker? Today you can invite Christ to walk with you and to help you move away from dysfunction to function. He wants to be with you on that journey. Would you pray with me? Father, we understand that in every life there's a little chaos. In every family there's a little dysfunction. In every squad there's always the inevitable drama. But Lord, sometimes it takes seed and it sets itself up as the norm. And so I pray today that You would give us the courage to challenge that mentality. I pray today that You would give us the courage to run hard after You, so that we can apply humility and gentleness and holding one another up and love, so that we can move towards the absence of havoc in our homes. We thank You that You promised that You would yoke Yourself to us in Matthew chapter 11, and that the burden we would have to carry would be light, and that You would do the heavy lifting. Help us decide today to yoke ourselves to You, and to help alleviate the dysfunction that is around us in our own home and in our own squad, so that we can bring not only function there, but so that we can help other people function as well. Oh, Father, we need You. And we yearn for You in these moments. Help us to reach out to You and find You while You may be found. We pray in Your name. Amen.